Well, good Sunday morning, everyone. Thank you, ladies. What an extraordinary job. Thank you so much. Yeah, we knew today would be a little different. We knew the ladies would be leading in our second service. We didn't expect the early service for the lights to be out, but electricity went out, and Pastor Brian came to me around 8 o'clock, and he says, what do you want to do? I said, let's roll. So we had candles here and lights and battery-operated lights, and everyone had their little phones out looking at Scripture. So it was great. It was just so different, but it was great. And you're here with the lights on. You're scary. I can see you. Couldn't see anybody in the early service. So we continue our study through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 21. Now, this begins the Passion Week in Scripture. In the text, this begins this final week of Jesus' life. And we've learned a lot over the last few weeks as Jesus coming from Galilee, going down to Jerusalem. And he ministered there for a few weeks there in Perea in our sermon series. And he crossed over the Jordan. He was in Jericho, we saw last week. And now he is in a smaller community there. We don't know much about Bethage, but it's there and on the Mount of Olives, right next to Jerusalem. So we're getting into those about 6 days out from the crucifixion. Man, there's so much richness and so much for us to learn and to grow from in our Christian walk. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 21. If I had to title today's message anything, it would be "Religious Language on a Person's Lips Does Not Reflect a Redeemed Soul." So you can talk a lot of stuff, but it doesn't mean that you're in the family of God. And we see that even this morning here in our text. As we begin reading here in verse 1 of chapter 21. "So when they," meaning Jesus and disciples, "had approached Jerusalem, they'd come to Bethage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet," that's Zechariah the prophet, "saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on in the road, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. And the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna in the Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you allow us to look into your perfect word to grow from. And God, we confess to you today that we don't know much. And God, we come to you as empty vessels to be filled by your word, to be filled with your spirit, so that we can learn more of how to live the life that you called us to in Christ. Take us today 1 degree closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are in Bethage. Verse 1 says, when they approached Jerusalem, they come to Bethage at the Mount of Olives when Jesus sent two disciples. So we know little about this town of Bethage. If we could have that first picture, James, the early service did not get the benefit of this these pictures. If you see the black line going through to the darker black line, this is the track that Jesus and the disciples made on their way down to Jerusalem. So they're in Judea, in Jerusalem. If we have the next one, that's a little closer. So you'll see they left Jericho that we were speaking about last week, where the blind were healed, and now they're getting really close to Jerusalem and Bethage. So you see Bethany and Bethage are just outside of Jerusalem. So here Jesus is with his disciples. John's gospel gives us a little more insight to what's going on here in chapter 11 and chapter 12. So at the end of chapter 11 and beginning of chapter 12, John writes this in chapter 11, verse 53. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. So what is happening, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead there in Bethany. Word was getting out into Jerusalem, and man, there was a stir going on in Jerusalem about this Jesus guy. So verse 53 there in John says, they had planned that day and they got together, planned to kill him. Verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And he stayed there with his disciples. Verse 57, though, comes back and says, now the chief priest and the Pharisees, who had given orders, they had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, meaning Jesus, they were reported so that they might seize him. So here the word is getting out from the high priest and all the Jewish leadership about this Jesus guy. If anyone finds him, you let us know, we're going to arrest him. So Jesus just kind of slipped away there for a while. Verse 57, verse 1 of chapter 12 in John says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was raised, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So here in this passage, that passage in John puts us the same place here in Matthew. Kind of helps us set the scene. So here Jesus is in Bethany the week before the Passover. So the week before the crucifixion, Jesus is there in Bethany. Word is getting around about him being close, nearby, coming to Jerusalem. So there's a stir, there's a frenzy going on there. But man, Jesus was there at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. I believe for Jesus that was comforting to be at his friend's house, because he knew what was about to happen to him when he goes into Jerusalem. He knew that the end of his life was coming. The crucifixion was coming for him. No one else knew that. So he's there being comforted and eating and enjoying the company of his friends. Then Mary comes out with this bottle of perfume. Very expensive perfume, and kneels at Jesus' feet and breaks it and begins to anoint his feet with oil. Judas is scared, kind of pipes in now. Says, what are you doing wasting all that perfume on washing feet? We need to sell that and give the money to the poor. But listen to what Jesus' response is to Judas in John chapter 12, same chapter of 12, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. He's giving hints. Something's about to happen. For you always will have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. 6 days before the crucifixion, 6 days before the Passover, here he is at his friend's house. He's telling Judas, he's announcing there, save it for my burial. So what we see here is that Jesus defeated death for his friend Lazarus, who's sitting there at the table eating with him. And then he will go to the cross 6 days later to be buried, to resurrect, to down a cross, to resurrect and defeat death for the sins of all men who will believe upon him. That's why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine that they needed to see a resurrection? They need to see, what is it like for someone who dies? Can they come back to life? Jesus set the tone for it, but he also did it for another reason, because he wanted to stir up Jerusalem. He wanted word to get out. Notice something here. Jesus is in complete control over every detail for him to accomplish salvation. In his time and on his terms. This is God's sovereign plan. Jesus orchestrates everyone. He orchestrates raising Lazarus from the dead at the very moment he's about to go into Jerusalem. And he sends this crowd into this frenzy. Could you imagine if someone was raised from the dead? The excitement that everyone would have. Where did that happen? What? This Jesus is unreal. He's unbelievable. Jesus wanted the truth about who he was, that he is Messiah, Christ, Son of God, come to save sinful men. So he's also forcing the Jewish religious elite to up their timetable. They were just going to try to catch him somewhere, but now he's really pushing it for his arrest, his trial, and crucifixion, in order that Jesus may die, listen to this, as the Passover lamb on the Friday Passover day, right on time. Because they may have done that to Jesus anytime, but Jesus orchestrates step by step the Passion Week. Everything he's doing is there for a purpose and for a reason. So we see Jesus initiating his coronation as king. Verse 1 and 2, when they had approached Jerusalem, he came to Bethage, at the Mount of Olives, which is outside there, right outside of Jerusalem. Then Jesus sent two disciples immediately to go find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me, Jesus says. So Jesus is lighting this fuse for his own coronation by sending two disciples to get Mama Donkey and her colt. Jesus does not give us a name of these two disciples. Matter of fact, the three synoptic gospels, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you didn't learn anything today, you learned that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are synoptic gospels. In other words, they have a lot of the similar stories together, and it gives us a wonderful panoramic view about the scenes of what's really going on in the life of Christ here. John kind of does his own thing. He lets us know about the lordship and the kingship of Christ. So these synoptic gospels all have this account in them, but none of them record who these two disciples' names are. You know what that tells us? Is that it's not very important for us to have a name or title for Christ. Just be obedient. Just be obedient. We need not make a name for ourselves for the cause of Christ. Verse 3 through 5 says it. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, Zechariah 9:9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So what's amazing here is that the Lord of the universe decided to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. A donkey. Not a white stallion, not a chariot pulled by war horses, nothing like that, a donkey. I don't know, I keep thinking of Shrek. The donkey on Shrek. It may have been what he was riding. Here he is. Jesus rode in on a young donkey that had not even been broken for man's use. He didn't ride in on mama donkey. He rode in on the colt, as Scripture tells us. This colt had not been broken in to carry the weight of a rider or stuff or supplies. The mama donkey was brought along just to help that colt make the journey. There are several reasons we see that Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. The first one is this: to fulfill the prophecy of the Messiah. He's Messiah. Prophecy in the Old Testament tells about it. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, in English Standard Version, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey," on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The plan of God is scripted even since before the foundation of the world. It's beautiful. So excitement rose among the people. They just didn't get the reason that Jesus was coming to town. See, they thought that Jesus was riding in to overthrow the Roman government. They thought he was coming in to claim his messianic kingship over Israel, because that's what they had been taught all their life by these leaders in the Jewish religion who didn't get Scripture. They didn't understand it. They took it out of context. They didn't know the meaning. They knew Scripture. They just didn't know what it meant. So they messed it all up. So their idea of the Messiah was not Jesus. Their idea of Messiah was a war hero, war king. And that's what they thought he was. They saw the miracles. They thought he was going to do some miracles, take over. But see, God's plan for Jesus was to die to free men who will believe upon Christ for to be free of their sin. God sent Jesus to be the lamb, not the lion. See the prophecy in Zechariah, that next verse is chapter 9, verse 9. But here's verse 10 tells us, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. And rule shall be from his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Jesus will bring peace, and that's the peace that these people have been missing. Listen, it's not peace on earth. It's peace with God. You see, that's what they've been missing. They've been missing peace with God. His peace on earth will come in the end. But at this point, Jesus came to bring peace between God and man for man's rebellion and sin. But the Jewish people were expecting a chariot. They were expecting war horses and battle bows. They were expecting their king, their Messiah king, to come in power to deliver them from Rome, because they hated Rome. They hated being oppressed. But Jesus came to bring peace by delivering them from their sin. So the prophet Zechariah is contrasting here, mounted on a donkey as compared to chariot and war horse and battle bow. So Matthew's painting this out for the Jewish readers. So Matthew, when he's writing this to the original audience, was to these Jews who were looking for a Messiah who was going to be war horses and battle bows and chariots, and that's what they were there. And Matthew said, "You got it all wrong, guys." He's addressing these Jewish readers to show them how they missed their Messiah, in order that some of them may see their sin and see the Savior and believe him, in order that the elect may come to Christ. Matthew's showing them, God, this is how wrong you were. You had the wrong anticipation and an expectation over Messiah. You misunderstood Scripture. What we see as we read further is that people had the right, listen, they had the right words on their lips. They had the right idea on their lips, but not in their hearts. So they miss him. They miss who Jesus really is, and then they turn against him. Think about this reality. The majority of the people following Christ back then had no idea what he's up to and who he is. What about us today? See, for too many people who profess to be Christian, they do not realize that Jesus wants to make you holy, not comfortable. You turn on a lot of preaching services, you turn on it's health, wealth. Plant your seed of faith and what your money grow. It's all about motivational speaking with just enough sprinkling of Scripture to make those who are ignorant of Scripture actually believe that this is what the Bible says. So many Christians are only concerned about their creature comforts rather than surrendering to Christ every thought, every attitude, every desire, character flaw, hurt, habit, hang up that displeases God. You know, so many people go to church because they want to feel better about themselves. If you come here to feel better about yourself, you're going to be disappointed. Because the Scripture is offensive, and we're going verse by verse. It's offensive. Listen, if it's offensive to me, it's going to be offensive to you. If I fought with it all week long, here's it for you to fight with the next week. It's offensive. Don't back down. Don't back away. God's word offends us. Why? Because we have an old sinful nature that feeds the flesh. In God's word, when we become a Christian, we become saved. He gives us a new nature, and the word grows that new nature, but is contrary to the old nature. It offends the old nature. The more we learn about Christ, the more the new nature takes over us, and the old nature becomes less and less influential in our lives. But as long as we're not feeding the new nature, we're just catering to the old nature. So there's a lot of people who are just living in the old nature. And when the word of God is preached and preached hard to them, well, I didn't like that preacher. He offended me. He's so judgmental. No, here's God's word is what it says. He calls sin out. Boy, do we need to hear that. Not judgmental. It's the Holy Spirit saying, this displeases God, get rid of it. This attitude, this notion, this desire, this displeases God. Think about it. Man, we love our old hymns. Do you remember this? I led worship for several years. You remember this old hymn? I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And we line through our teeth. Because we want to surrender to the things that make us uncomfortable. Marital problems, problems with the kids, we're out of work. Mama's in the hospital and needs some help. Go on down the list of the things that make us uncomfortable. We want Christ to take that away from us. What about those sinful things that we find comfort in? Oh, do we need to start naming them? Do we need to go down the list? Because you know you better than anyone. What little comfortable sin are you hanging on to because it makes you feel good? You get a little excitement out of it. Nobody knows. It's just you. So when we sing, I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender everything that I don't like, Jesus, but I'm going to keep these other things to myself. Oh. Quit lying to God. He knows the truth already. Just be honest with him. Man, when we're broken over our sin and our self-entitled right to be in control over our comforts and our spiritual complacency, man, when we fall down before God and cry for mercy, then God will do something with us. We begin to see our desperate poverty in spirit, and now the Holy Spirit begins to point things out to our life. Man, when we just say, Lord, take me. Show mercy upon me for my sin. Take the desire for those things away from me more and more. See, we never become sinless. But as we grow in Christ, we do begin to sin less. Third reason Jesus came riding in a donkey was to exhibit, you know, his gentle, lowly character. The only time in the New Testament Jesus ever describes himself here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That word in lowly there in the Greek is tapenos. It means humble and humiliation of low estate or degree. It has this sense of Jesus being low and humble and cast down and that he is approachable. Well, think about it. He comes riding on a colt, a donkey. Now that to me, he's pretty approachable. As compared if he came with war horses and a chariot. I don't think if he was swinging a sword, most of us would feel very comfortable to approach him about anything. No, but he's showing he's approachable to us. He is where we understand him to be, and he understands who we are. He knows that we are mere soil. We're just dirt. We're just dust that he breathed life into. And we're still living imperfectly in this world. So this, for Jesus, is a very different triumphant victory than what the people were expecting. But he also triumphs over pride. He had every reason to be a leader, military leader, and be arrogant about it because he was perfect. But he doesn't. He's humble. Verse 6 and 7. So the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats. Now, Mark and Luke kind of add a little color for us in this account. So Mark tells us this in chapter 14, verse 46. So they went away and found a coat tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders there were saying, what are you doing? Untying the coat. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave permission. Luke 19, verse 32 tells us something similar to it. Just as he had told them. So all the Gospels tell them that these two disciples who are unnamed go out, see the coat just like Jesus said, and they begin to untie it. There's some naysayers there. What are you doing with the coat? Why are you taking the donkey? And they told those guys what to say. It all happened just as Jesus said it would. Now, they believe that Jesus there is in Bethage, but their donkey is tied up in Bethany. So the disciples go away. Jesus is not there whispering into their ear. He told them exactly how it would go. It's amazing. He said, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord is in need of it. And immediately they did. He will send them. And it happened just that way. These two men obeyed the literal word of God, and they experienced exactly what it said they would. Jesus told them what it would be like. All they had to do was be faithful. It's amazing as believers, if we just do what God's word says, it'll turn out exactly like it says it will for us. Should learn something there. We should learn how to obey God's word. So here in verse 6 and 7, the disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them and brought the donkey and the coat and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. They followed Jesus' instruction, and these two men were so submissive to Christ. Listen, they took their own coats off and laid it upon the donkey. This represents submission, total submission and surrender to Christ. And Luke 19, verse 35 gives us a little bit more color here. In the New King James Version says, then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the coat, and they set Jesus on it. In other words, not only did they bring the coat, the donkey and the coat to Jesus, they took their coats off, put it up on the donkey for Jesus to sit on, and then they lifted him up and put him on the donkey. It's total submission to the lordship of Christ over their lives. This beautiful act of these disciples setting, man, they set an example in submission to Jesus. They said, and they did it in front of everyone. Verse 8 says, most of the crowd spread their own coats on the road for Jesus to walk across, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. John chapter 12, verse 15 tells us that these branches were palm branches. That's where we get Palm Sunday from. Matthew 21, verse 9 says, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Notice something. They're shouting, Son of David. That's Jesus' messianic title. We covered this a few weeks ago. That's the only time that Son of David was used was for Messiah. So the Old Testament tells us about this day that Jesus is going into Jerusalem. Psalm 118, verse 26 says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So the people saw what the disciples were doing, and they began to follow suit. Know this, when we follow Christ, Jesus, in obedience to his word, some people will take notice. And they'll strive to live a holy life too. But we understand something. Even though the world sees your example, even though other believers see your example, not everyone will follow Christ. We have to understand this. And it took me a little while as a pastor to grasp it. You're not responsible for those who reject the gospel. I'm telling you, as a pastor, my first few years, it's like, man, I was meeting with people and doing weddings and funerals and still are just doing all that. And man, you're leading people to Christ, and they're with you for a while, and you're ministering to them, you're pouring into their life, and all of these things. You may even help them through the through the deaths of their loved ones or marry their kids off. And it's like, man, it's just all right, man, we're investing in them. We're all growing as a family in Christ. And next thing you know, they're gone. Some move on to other places. Some move away. Some just sit at home. And as a pastor, I'm scratching my head, what did I do wrong? I may call them up, check on them, and say, hey, what's going on? Because I feel responsible for them. I'm the under-shepherd. They're sheep in the pasture that God has given me, and the Holy Spirit had to put me to rest and say, it's not your job. You preach the word. You love people. But some will walk away. And some will flat out reject the gospel, even though you've poured into their lives. And I just realize it's just people. Because it happens to every pastor at every church. You have people just walk away. Some just as lost as when they walked in the door. They only needed you for a wedding. They only needed you for a funeral. They only needed you to help them in their marriage. They only needed you for a little while. They weren't serious about having a relationship with God. I had to learn to stay in my lane and let God take care of his lane. That's why I can look and say, we've baptized hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people here. And I say, man, look at all the people who should be here. And they don't care to be here. And the bottom line is, they will have to stand before God. They will have to give an account of their life. They will have to give reason for their apathy. And the truth of the matter is that there's some names on that row who simply just do not know Jesus. We're only responsible. Listen, as a pastor, I'm only responsibly faithful to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. I pour my heart into this. I'm emotional about it. I'm passionate about it. Why? Because these are the words of life, not my words, God's words for all eternity. And souls are dying every day. Some are going to heaven, many are going to hell, and nobody wants to face that. Why you say that, preacher? That's judgmental. No, that's God's word. Because the way is narrow. And there's a lot of churches who present a wide way where anything goes. We leave the results up to God. Verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting. The word shouting there is kradzo. In the Greek, it means to cry loudly or inarticulately. It's just a scream. What were they screaming? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. Hosanna there means salvation now. So Hosanna in the highest, the highest word there means coming from above or coming from heaven. So what they're really telling and saying about Jesus is salvation coming from heaven, coming from God. They're saying that about Jesus. That blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's out of Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, for the Jew, to come in the name of someone meant that you came representing them. Jesus is representative of Father God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The crowds were shouting that Jesus had came to set forward the divine purposes of God. So the crowds got that, Messiah was here. But just their idea of the purposes of God were quite different than what Jesus came to present. These crowds' idea of what Messiah's divine purpose would be is quite different than what Jesus came to do. Man, what difficulty it was for to grasp this whole scene that Jesus is the only one who knows what he's coming to do. He's the only one who knows what this is all about. These people just wanted Messiah, according to their understanding of what Scripture said, to come in, kick these Romans out, and give us peace here. Give us some authority. Give us some rule here over ourselves. They were tired of Rome's control and political and social and economic conditions. Tired of being taxed so heavily that they couldn't prosper. So they thought Messiah Jesus was coming to town to be a military revolt against Rome. And had Jesus come, when Jesus came, it was quite different than what they thought. Because he didn't come on a war horse, a chariot, and a battle bow. No, he came on a baby burro. Not exactly intimidating. So for them to think that their Messiah was coming to kick Rome out, well, where's his army out? The Roman soldiers, these are big guys. Mean, nasty looking, smelly, bad breath. Jesus come in on a donkey. Where's his army? Where's his military? Where's his chariot? Nothing. See, either one or two things were in these people's minds. Either they understood the truth of God's word, or they had false assumptions because they were just materialistic men. Why did they want to be delivered from Rome? Because they were materialistic people. They wanted their land back. They wanted their houses. They wanted their money. They wanted just stuff. So they were excited right now while Jesus is coming in, and they're singing and shouting to him, thinking that he's going to do all these miracles that we saw and we heard about. Man, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh, he's bringing all this. He's going to kick some tail on his baby donkey. Had they understood what Jesus was coming about to free them from their sin, to save their wretched selves from hell, their rejoicing would have lasted. You see, as soon as this crowd figures out that Jesus is not coming for a military revolt, they turn on him very quickly. See, they're Hosanna in the highest. Your salvation come from heaven, sent from God. Quickly turned, crucify, crucify, crucify him. Because Jesus didn't match up what their religious thoughts should be. But Jesus is orchestrating every single step to the cross. See, the Jews in this crowd knew Scripture. They just didn't have the context right, and they didn't understand the meaning of it. And man, I'm telling you today, in the church of 2023, especially here in the United States, there's a lot of people who are so ignorant of God's word, they'll believe anything a pastor or a church leader would tell them. Because they don't know God's word, so they don't know how to combat heresy. You see, the more about God you know, more about God's word you know and understand, you can spot heresy off real quick. I've even named heretical preachers, and I've had people get mad. Well, he's teaching this or he's teaching that. He's a liar. He's a sheep in wolf's clothing. He's a false prophet that God's word tells us about. But people are so ignorant of God's word, they don't know any different. So they like the lights and the flash and the loud music, and they like the little emotional feeling that they get by being there. And people, you know what people want? People want to go to church and feel good about themselves. If you're here to feel good about yourselves, you're going to be disappointed. Because if God's word offends me, it's going to offend you. And it does offend me. Every week, I'm offended. So I don't mind sharing the blessing with you. That old nature gets offended. And it knows it's time for me to let go of some things. Only in the power of God, or God to sweep them out of my life. There's so many pastors. So I won't even call them pastors. There's people behind pulpits who are nothing more than motivational speakers. Men, they're preaching this cotton candy gospel that repeatedly tells you how awesome you are. And man, if you just do this and you do that, and you know, it's all about your health and wealth and well-being. If you just do this, everything in your life will turn out right. If you just have enough faith, mama will be healed out of the hospital. That's a lie. Mama's in a hospital for a purpose and a reason. Are you going to fall flat before God and call out to Him? Because mama's going to die eventually. Both my parents are past. My mama died a woman of faith, but she still died. And she is a whole lot better off today than she was ever here. You see, we want superficial things that are only temporary because it makes us comfortable. Do I wish my mother was still here? Absolutely. I miss her. But if God says, Shirley, you want to go back and visit with Kevin for a while? She says, are you kidding? He can figure it out himself. And if I could pull back the curtains of heaven and look into heaven and see her today, I was like, oh, no, mama, you stay there. Don't come here. I'm good. You see, we want so many superficial things that are temporary, but we don't want the hard gospel that tells us how undone and broken we really are and how desperate we need Christ, because it makes us uncomfortable. And we see ourselves and we say, man, my life's falling apart. I need to go to church to feel good about myself. No, you need to go to church to get your life right with Christ. Because when you're right with Christ, a lot of those problems that you're looking at right now will go away because you're part of the problem. Sometimes those problems in your life are because you are the problem. And when Christ begins to change you, it's amazing how a lot of those things begin to fade away. They begin to change. Oh, let me hurry. See, growing in spiritual fortitude and spiritual fruit each day brings glory and honor to Christ right into eternity. Because the indictment in this text today is that we have multitudes of people with right words on their lips, but the wrong doctrine in their hearts. All these Jews had the right, they had the right word and message on their lips, but they didn't know Christ. They didn't recognize Him. See, they do not know the Lord. They profess to proclaim, nor do they know themselves. I know this about God. He'll show me who I really am. I look in His word, He'll show me how undone and messed up my life is. Some people don't want to read God's word because they don't want an honest reflection of who they are. But that's the only way that we can see Christ. Do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Or do you just have religious words and jargon on your lips, but Christ is not in your heart? Is Christ valued most in your life? Because when Christ is valued most in your life, that's the direction your life will go. That's the direction your life will go. Verse 10. Then he entered Jerusalem, and when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." That the word stirred there in the Greek is sio. This is what it means to shake and agitate and thrown into a tremor. So you can imagine all the people here, the Jews have gotten them, the Jewish leadership, man, have gotten them stirred up. The thing, Christ is coming to town, the Messiah is coming. Wow. Some of them with their wrong ideas think, man, Rome's fixing to get, I'm sure some of those guys are getting smart aleck with the Roman soldiers now because Messiah's coming to town. Sizo, that's where we get our word seismic and seismology, you know, study of earthquakes. So there was some shaking and rumbling going on there in Jerusalem. So Jesus had literally rocked the city by his presence. A couple of things we need to grasp here real quick. The Judea, where Jerusalem was located, at this time was under, not under a Herodian. They didn't have a king. There was no Herodian king there. They were ruled directly by Rome. So that meant that there was a heavy Roman military presence there. Why were they there? So when Jesus came in the Eastern Gate, man, these guys were nervous because they thought there was going to be trouble. Rome did not want trouble in Jerusalem and Israel because they wanted peace, because Jerusalem and Israel had some very wealthy people, and they taxed them very heavily. So they wanted that taxation money to keep coming to Rome. But if someone come and stirred up trouble, business would shut down, there would be no tax money, problem. So the military was there to keep all the problems out. Then there's a second problem going on here. The Judean Jews who were there in southern part of Israel and Jerusalem, they didn't like the Galilean Jews very much. They were not good buddies. Why? Because those who were in Jerusalem thought the Galilean Jews who were come from Galilee, that where Jesus had set up his ministry, thought they were kind of backwoods hicks, like me. I kind of looked at it as like, okay, that describes us from Pine Prairie and Turkey Creek, Chico, northern part of the parish. So we're the Galilean Jews. And those who were Judea were like from Metairie or something. Kind of pompous, kind of arrogant. The city slicker Jews, country Jews coming together. But where the problem came is, this was a Galilean Messiah king coming into a Judean city. And so they were expecting a lot of trouble. Notice the same people in verse 9 saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That messianic title. Now, they were saying that fine in front of the other believers, but now in front of the unbelieving, look how their story changed in verse 10. When asked, "Who is this?" "He's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Man, this same crowd who shouted that Jesus is Messiah, Jesus the Son of David, are crumbling now in front of lost people. They lost the messianic title and just said, "Oh, he's a great prophet. He's from Nazareth in Galilee." They lost all their courage. What about us? You see, if you're only in it for the emotions, if you're just coming to church to get a feel good for the week, that doesn't last. If you're only speaking good of Jesus around other Jesus people, that won't last either. You see, how quickly does your story change about who you are in Christ, about who Christ is to you in front of people who do not believe? See, there are a lot of people who sit in churches today who do not want their unbelieving friends to even know that they're Christian or even go to the church. Or they may say, oh yeah, I go to church. But when they're asked about their faith in Christ or who is Christ to you, they have no answer. Or they invite their friends to the church because the music's great and the lights and there's a lot for the kids to do. And they have that cotton candy sermon going on. You see, these people are all unbelievers. And listen to what Luke says in chapter 13, verse 41, and I'm closing. It says, when he, meaning Jesus, approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. That word wept there in the Greek is kleio. It means to wail aloud, to weep deeply, to lament. Why is Jesus riding in on this baby donkey in his coronation with people putting palm branches in front of it, and he knows their hearts, and he weeps over Jerusalem? He weeps because he knows he's entering Jerusalem and these people will not believe. And he's crying and weeping. Because it didn't matter what came out of their lips, their hearts were not with him. They did not have Jesus in their hearts, only on their lips. Their souls had not been redeemed for the kingdom of God. They only wanted Jesus for their comforts. Oh, what about today with us? Are you one who just wants Jesus for his comforts? Bless this and bless that and fix this and fix that. And Lord, we want you to do this and do that and do that. But you are not sold out to Jesus. All lip service, no heart service. When Jesus sees you, will he see and smile, or will he weep? Because even though the gospel is presented to you, you still really don't believe. Would you believe today? Would you come meet me here this morning? Would you come to this altar and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I believe. I will follow you. There's no magical prayer to say. It's you being honest with your sin and being honest with God. Say, Jesus, I believe who you are. I accept for myself what you did on Calvary's cross as my own. You're saved. There's only two stipulations for salvation in the Bible: repentance and belief. Repent of your sin, believe on the Savior. Have you done that today? And are you growing in your faith? See, faith produces obedience. You can't be obedient without faith. Faith produces obedience. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for your love. Look at First Baptist Church Ville Platte and weep because there are people in the pews with Jesus on their lips, but nothing in their hearts. May they cry out to you, even as we're praying, to forgive them of their sin, and Lord, repent. And God, their repentance leads them to follow you, even through the waters of baptism. Father, I pray that you speak through your Holy Spirit to your people today. Maybe there's some genuine Christians who truly love you, have lost their courage in front of unbelievers, And God, today would you fill them fresh in you with your Spirit so they may have the courage to speak of Jesus as their Savior. Oh, Lord, have your way today in Christ's name. Amen.